We're thankful for the opportunity that God has granted us this day, and this is the day which the Lord hath made. I hope we'll all rejoice in it and be glad and be thankful that God has blessed us to breathe and to live, to see another sunrise, another opportunity to be in the Lord's house. The thoughts on my mind this morning are something that's been on my mind for a long time, and some people probably don't want to hear it. But you know, the Apostle Paul said, I kept back nothing that was profitable. He said, I shun not to declare all the counsel of God. And there's been many times in the past and through the years where God's people didn't want to hear the things that God's ministers had to say. No more prevalent than it was in the day of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, and the mourning that he done and the weeping that he done over the sins of Israel. This morning, I want to look at the spiritual condition of what I believe the churches and the country and the land is today compared to times past. And, you know, I'm not one that wants to look back at the good old days because, you know, every day is a gift from God. This is the day which the Lord hath made. No matter what season or what time or what day that we live in, God has blessed us to live another day, and it's a gift from Him, and we ought to enjoy it. Now, we can look back over the course of history, and we can look through the Bible at the historical patterns of God's people, and we find that many things that are happening today are things that occurred in the past, and likely things that will occur going forward. Solomon said that there's nothing new under the sun. In other words, what we might be facing today, the challenges that we might approach today, they're not new. Man's heart is the same. He has the same tendencies today that he had thousands of years ago. His departure from God is no different than it was in the days of Jeremiah, the prophet Isaiah, or any other time. It's not new. It's something that we should be on guard of and aware of. And I believe the Bible tells us that we should always pay close attention to these things. And it ought to be a lesson and teach us something. Now, we know if we look at this country, we know from the time that we read in history when the country first was declared its independence, there's great historical record given to us of the godly men that laid down their lives for this country. I mean, the prayers that were offered up when they wrote the Constitution of the United States of America. This is not a coincidence. These were God-fearing men who had the Lord first in their life. We see this pattern continue on, but as we know today, there's been a great departure from that. We know that there's been a great decline in attendance in churches, and it's not just exclusive to Primitive Baptist. It's a great problem everywhere. Now, some people will argue that, well, some churches are growing, and maybe they are. But the biggest problem I see out there is the vast number of God's people who no longer attend any kind of worship service. They've forsaken the assembling of themselves. For whatever be it the reason, it really doesn't matter. But there's probably more of God's people out there attending no church than they are attending other churches. Often with many of God's people, it's not what's on the menu at that church that makes a difference. They don't care what's on the menu at this church or any other church. They've just ceased from attending worship service or assembling themselves together, as is the manner of some. So it's a problem that we can't roll under the bed and act as though it doesn't exist. The questions are, the problem exists, and if it does, why does it exist? What has happened over the course of time? I want to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and read from verse 5, and it's a very familiar verse, but I want to look at what it meant in that day and maybe what it means in this day, and we'll try to move forward. Paul said, for our gospel came not to you in word only. By the very language that the Apostle Paul used here, I am very confident, as he wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that there had been times in the past, or there certainly would be times going forward, that the gospel of Jesus Christ would be merely words to men. Merely words, just another book, just a good book of suggestions and ideas that many men would pay no attention to. He said, for our gospel came not unto you in word only. Now I tell you, the Apostle Paul is commending these brethren here at Thessalonica. He says they received the gospel, and it wasn't just a paper with words written on it. There was something different about the gospel of Jesus Christ to these brethren than it had been, or that it might be, or that it certainly may be in the day that you and I sit and hear the word of God preached. Let's notice, he says that you received it not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. In other words, the gospel of Jesus Christ was a powerful, powerful influence in their lives. I mean, it made a difference in their lives. I can tell you right now, from my own family to other folks that I know, including myself, I wonder, is the gospel of Jesus Christ powerfully influencing my life? You see, when the word comes in word only, we attain to many of the truths that are written there, but is it making a difference in your life? Is it? Notice back in verse 3, Paul began with these brethren. He says, remember without ceasing. He said, I'm remembering you, brethren. You brethren of the Thessalonians, I'm remembering you without ceasing. Your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said there's something about you, brethren, that's driving you to labor in God's kingdom. To labor in God's kingdom. He says, your work of faith is known everywhere and among all the men in that part of the country. He says, you're known. And I remember you in my prayers for the work and the labor that you're doing in God's kingdom. And he says, in your patience and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, what it gets down to is, when I think about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, these brethren, it was having a powerful influence in their lives. And I believe that's what's lost every time that you go through the history of God's people, is the gospel of Jesus Christ is no longer an influence. Christ is no longer first in their life. I tell you, today we live in a world where the desires of the human man or the human beings, the work. How many people do you know that enter into the congregation and they come to worship the Lord Jesus Christ and their mind is totally and completely set on what's going to happen the next day, the beginning of the work week? I'm going to tell you, there are men and women filled in congregations that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not having a powerful influence in their lives. Now let's go back and think about 40 or 50 years ago. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about when I was a kid, and there are many of you in this congregation that know exactly what I'm talking about. You know, sometimes you want to say, well, things are different today. We just don't have the time that they had. But I'm going to tell you what, there's 24 hours in a day, and how we allocate our time is different today than it was back then. And there are reasons it's that way. But I tell you what, when I grew up in the old Baptist church, in the Anton church, there's one member in that church, being the Littlefield Church, that's still living today, that was in that church. That was the biggest church in the West Texas Association at that time, alongside the Muleshoe Church. And as we know, these churches have declined to the point that it won't be many days and years till they're likely to shut their doors and be closed. We can see that in many churches that have already closed up without a miracle of intervention by the Lord Jesus Christ himself in some manner. That's where we're headed, and we see it happening before the very presence of our eyes and our face, day in and day out. Why? What has happened to God's people? Is the gospel of Jesus Christ, is it a powerful influence in your life? Is Jesus Christ first and foremost in your life? Or is your job, your work, the desires of your flesh? Let's be honest and evaluate ourselves. I stand guilty before you today. I'm going to tell you right now, I wonder about myself. Preaching or not, is Jesus Christ the most important thing in my life? I mean, it's a question that we owe an honest answer to ourselves about. We really do. Why are we here? Why is the country falling apart and the morals decaying and sin is no longer viewed as sin? Churches are declining. Families are falling apart. Is it coincidence? Is it just happening for no reason? Or is it the fact that the gospel of Jesus Christ himself, is not the powerful influence in the lives of God's children that it once was? I believe that's the very problem. It's happened time and time again throughout history. It's happened time and time again throughout history. Now, we'll go back and talk a minute about those churches, and I'm going to tell you about the allocation of time when I was a kid. But let's notice in verse 6, it says, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Ghost." Now, here's some brethren that the gospel of Jesus Christ was empowering them by the Holy Ghost, making a difference within them. It was a great power in their life, even when they were dealing with a tremendous amount of affliction. You know, a lot of people turn away from God when they're afflicted anymore, or when something goes wrong in their life and their life is not going perfect. These brethren had affliction galore in their life, and yet they were filled with joy for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, is what it amounts to. They were faithful to labor in God's kingdom. They were patient because their hope was in Jesus Christ and not in themselves, not in the things of this world, not in the entertainments, the work, the things that are temporal that will cease and be gone. You know, I just turned 57 last week, and I tell you what amazes me is how many relatives I have, how many friends that I have that are on the doorstep of death. And you know, I'm close. Do you know that every one of us are terminal and we're on the verdict of passing from this life? You know, we'll talk about that just a little more as we go on. But I want you to understand, the gospel of Jesus Christ was making a difference in these folks' lives. Nowadays, if people are afflicted, they got an itch in their toe, they got a scratch on their back, you can't believe how easy it is for them to forsake the assembling of themselves. It's because Jesus Christ no longer has the preeminence in their life. You see, the brethren 50 years ago were no different than you and I. But their spiritual condition, I believe, the people was a lot healthier then than it is now. And there's reasons for that. The Bible tells us to be on guard, to watch, and to pray that we enter not into temptation. Because I'm going to tell you, they wasn't any better than we are. They wasn't any different than we are. I'm just making a statement of the spiritual condition of people. I want you to think about this. When I'd go to the association when I was a kid over there at Cone, that building was full. If any of you have ever been on Friday night to the Harmony Plains Singing School, those of you who did not attend the association when you were a kid like me, that's how it was on Saturday and that's how it was on Sunday. The rows were lined up with chairs. People sat out in the eating area. And I tell you, the hardships to get there were a lot more difficult than they are now. Now, we talk about we don't have the time now. No, we allocate our time different. There's only so many hours in a day. Back when my grandfather was alive, they spent hours toiling and laboring on a farm to make a crop that farmers don't do today because of the technology and the innovations that we have. Excuses are excuses, and that's all they are. And I'm full of them. I try to justify all the wrongs. You know, man has tried to justify his condition, and it continues to be the case today. It began in the garden with Adam and Eve. We want to blame someone else for our problems. We want to blame, but ultimately we blame God's what we do. When you get down to the nitty-gritty of it, that's who we're blaming. We're blaming God. But you know, those folks worked harder. But you can't believe how many folks went to those associations, those Fifth Sunday meetings, and they slept in cars. Can you imagine such a thing? They slept in their cars. I believe Sister Ellen might could tell you something about some of that. They wanted to go and be with the Lord and the Lord's people in such a way they were willing to make a lean-to beside their car, sleep in their car, to worship with God's people, and to be with them. I'm telling you, that spiritual condition doesn't exist today. If we've got anything the least wrong, we find an excuse not to go to the house of the Lord or to be mingling with God's people. It's a problem that we see today, I believe exists, that existed in the times past. I want to go for a minute to Isaiah chapter 30. And I want to read in verse 1. I want you to read these verses and see if anything in this verse or in this chapter seems to coincide with the conditions of today. You see, every generation that comes along has a great tendency to excuse themselves. I know we do. We're busy. We've got all kinds of activities going. You see, what happened in the work deal from the time I was a kid to now is work has become a lot easier. That way we can allocate more of our time to the social needs of our life than we might could have then. But like I said, there's 24 hours in a day. Whether you're working from sunup to sundown to make a crop or you can work a lot shorter period of time, there is just so much time to fill your life. And if we claim that time is not available to worship the Lord, we're just making an excuse. That's all we're doing. That's an excuse that I'm making or anyone else. I mean, it's just the way it is. That's the truth. Paul said, I kept back nothing that was profitable. And I think that it would be profitable to us to understand why the country, why the churches, why things are in the condition that they are. You know, a lot of people call it apathy, and we'll look at that as we're going. But let's read. It says in verse 1, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me. How many of God's people are taking counsel from someone other than God? Do you know anybody today that's seeking their counsel in other places? I think God's people are seeking it everywhere other than the Lord. And that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. Well, sounds a whole lot like the nation we're living in today, does it not? You know, we live in a country now where sin is no longer viewed as sin in the way it was once viewed. I'm not saying that we ought to be the one that judges sin, but to say that sin is no longer sin is to say that God is not the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is the same, and sin in his view has never changed. Sin is always sin. He goes on, he says, that walk to go down into Egypt. And Egypt is a place of sinfulness, wickedness. It's really a carnal place like the earth that we live upon. We go up to Jerusalem, we go down to Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. No, the Lord says, because of your departure from me, you'll be brought to shame and to a state of confusion. We go on over and we begin to read in verse 8. Now go write it before them in a table and note it in a book that it may be for a time to come forever and ever. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. How many of God's children today don't want to hear the gospel preached? They don't have time for it. It doesn't appeal to them. You know, we're guilty as God's people. We've tried to do the right thing. We've tried to go to the house of the Lord. And if we're not careful, we fall into the older brother syndrome. You know, we're here, we're doing it right. We're going to church. We're reading our Bible. We can fall into a sinful state then. You know, we find that in Revelation chapter 2, the church at Ephesus, which said, for I have somewhat against thee, for thou hast left thy first love. This was a people who were going to church, but their mind was out in the world, upon the things of this world, and not upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That was their problem. It wasn't that they wasn't attending church. It wasn't that they was lost in the world. It was that everything in this life had become more important to them than Christ. Is there anyone here today, including myself, that the things of this world are more important to you than the Lord Jesus Christ? You don't have to answer that question to me. The way you conduct yourself and the things that you do in this life will manifest that very, very easily. He goes on, he says, which say to the seers in verse 10, see not into the prophets, prophesy not unto us things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceit. Prophecy deceit. You know what those brethren would rather have? They'd rather have something deceitful preached to them than to hear the truth. They didn't want the truth. They wasn't interested. They didn't have time for it. They were too busy going about their lives, taking care of their daily jobs, going to do the things that they desire, filling their life with whatever it is we want to fill our lives with, and making that first and foremost in their life. We're making the world first and foremost in our lives. We wonder why the country's falling apart. We wonder why the churches are where they are. You know, I've thought about that oftentimes, and we think, like the older brother, oh, we're coming, we're still going, we're doing the right thing. But when it says, if my people who are called by my name, the problem is always with God's people, even us who attend church. Is our hearts right? Is Jesus Christ really first in our lives? Or is our job first? Is our health first? Is our desires first? What is it? You know, we didn't get to where we are by accident, by coincidence. He says, speak unto us smooth things. In other words, if you're going to preach to me, you preach to me what I want to hear. I want to hear about the grace of God. I don't want to hear about how I went wrong. I don't want to be convicted. I don't want to feel condemned. That's how God's people are by nature. We don't want anybody telling us we're wrong. You know, and we as adults are just like our children. How many times do your children not want to hear you tell them that they're doing the wrong thing? Even if they are doing the wrong thing, they don't want to hear it. These people didn't even want to hear God. Notice what it says. Get ye out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. God's a hindrance to us in our life. We got things to do and places to go, and we got fulfillment to do in our lives. And yet we wonder, or I do, why we've gotten here. What's happened to us? Why has this condition come upon us? No, this isn't a very desirable sermon. It's not one that you may like, but it's reality. It's real. This is where we are, and this is where we've came. And I can testify to that truth because I lived back in the day in the 70s and in the 60s when I seen churches full and when hardships to get to church and the desire to be with the Lord's people was far greater than it is now. I mean, it didn't matter how hard they worked in those days, the older folks. They were there at the meetings. They wanted to be with the Lord's people. Why was that? Because the spiritual condition of the people was a lot different. Jesus Christ was first and foremost. These brethren at Thessalonica, who had received the word with all this power, Jesus Christ being first and foremost in their life, the afflictions that they were undergoing made them no difference. They rose above the afflictions of their lives, above the desires of this world, and Jesus Christ had the preeminence in their life. That's what it really amounts to. I believe as time goes forward, I believe our focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ is faded. I believe that's exactly why we're at where we are. Because he does not have the preeminence in our lives. Other things have the preeminence in our lives. And that's exactly what they are. They're things, they're problems, and they're difficulties that we face and God's children have faced time and time again. But Isaiah said there was a time here that the people said, don't speak to us about the Lord. Prophesy or speak to us about smooth things, the things that I want to hear, the things that will lift me up and make me feel good. You know, there's nothing wrong with some of those things. But Paul said, I kept back nothing that was profitable. And I believe it's profitable for you and I to understand why we're here today in this condition. Why has the Lord become second fiddle to many of God's people? A lot of them will stand up and say he's not. But is he really first and foremost? I mean, it's a question I ask myself and I have to wonder. Is God really the first and most important thing in my life, every day of my life? Do I conduct my life with a view of Jesus Christ every day? Or is my problems and my desires and my work or whatever it is I got, is it the most important thing? If you'll turn with me, we'll look at what the Apostle Paul, I want to turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and read a verse that Paul spoke in verse 14. It says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now, Paul wasn't calling upon the dead bodies in the grave to arise. Paul, there was a time that he might have been given that power by Jesus Christ. But that's not what this verse is talking about. This is an analogy that Paul made and a comparison. He's talking about spiritual sleep. Those who have become slumbering saints, they become drowsy, and they literally have fallen asleep, like saying falling asleep at the wheel, you might say. First of all, the dead have no ability to rise on their own. We all know that whether it be spiritual life or corporal life, unless you're given life by the Lord, you can't act. But Paul's calling upon these folks to act. He says, "Wherefore he saith, awake." What he's doing is he's comparing the spiritual condition of these folks to people who are asleep. I want you to think about that for just a moment. People who are asleep. When you lay down at night to go to sleep, your entire body basically becomes inactive. Your heart beats and you breathe because it's involuntary. Fortunately, I mean, that's a great blessing, because if it was voluntary action, we'd all die when we were asleep. But we lay down and we become inactive. Now remember, Paul's making a comparison here to our spiritual life. That's what he's doing. He says, even all our members, meaning our senses. And you know, this is the truth. You know, a lot of people believe that when they lay down at night and go to sleep, that if a fire breaks out in their house, they'll smell the smoke. That's not true. Most of them die of smoke inhalation before they ever get burned if their house catches on fire. Our senses become in a state of repose, inactive. Now, sometimes we might smell better than the next person, or we might hear better than the next person, but I know for a fact, I've seen in my own house with my own wife, thunderstorms come by that shook the roof, and I thought the house was going to fall down, and wake up the next morning and ask her if she knew it lightning and thunder, and she didn't know anything about it. So, I mean, our senses, when we lay down, we become very inactive. And this is a comparison made to the spiritual condition of God's people. He says, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. He says, you're asleep spiritually as one who is dead in the grave. He says, your soul and spirit have become inactive. You know, we're not out doing what we should have done. The Lord Jesus Christ is not first in our life. You know, sleep is something that's spoken of throughout the Bible in this condition, and it's something that we need to think about. Now, people falling asleep spiritually is not an exception. This is going on time and time again. And it's because they lose focus in this life. It's because Jesus Christ, as we're told in Colossians chapter 2, is no longer the preeminence in our life. Let's read in verse 6, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." He says here that the wrath of God is coming upon the disobedient, those who are not God's children. "Be not ye therefore partakers with them." This tells me that God's children can actually partake of the same things that the wicked do, that they can be drawn to those things in this life. "For you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Galatians chapter 5 says, if you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You know, you can't walk unless you can see. You can't walk, and when you're walking and your sight is right, you can see the dangers that are ahead. But when you're asleep, you don't see anything, do you? Your eyes are closed. He says to walk as children of light. "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and in truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." When you look at the language of the apostle and even of the Lord Jesus Christ, these things were written for our learning, because it's very possible that the child of God could have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. I wish that was impossible, but from Paul's language here, it's very possible. "For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest for the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest." Wake up. As Christians, many of God's people, I believe, in this nation have fallen spiritually asleep. They no longer have the Lord Jesus Christ as the first and most prominent thing in their life. You know, it wasn't that those who were in a better spiritual condition, whether it be 50 years ago or 1,000 years ago, were any different than you and I. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all been tempted. But somewhere down through the course of time, we've lost focus. We've went down to Egypt. We've let the things of this world take control of us. Now, I'm not saying you can't partake in some of the things of this world. But when you let them have the preeminence in your life, when they dictate what you do and what you don't do, if they cause you to forsake the assembling of yourself, if you're no longer putting Christ first, it's significant. You know, the way we're headed, the morals in this country, you know what's going on. I don't have to explain that to you. It's not like it was 50 years ago, and it's certainly not like it was when our ancestors fought for independence in this country from religious persecution. Their eyes were fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and I tell you, them men were blessed in a mighty way. Many of them gave their life for the cause that you and I would have freedom, and we still have it today. But we know that men are unwilling, I believe, in this day and time, to lay down their life for the Lord Jesus Christ as they was then. Things have certainly changed, hadn't they? Churches have declined even in the last 50 years. If there's a hindrance in your life, if there's any kind of thing wrong, you find an excuse not to go to church. I mean, it's happening everywhere. It's not a problem that exists in the old Baptist church. It's happening everywhere. People do not put God first in their life, and that's just a fact. As hard as that is to swallow, that's a big problem in our life. Jesus Christ is not the preeminent thing. He's not first and foremost in our lives. And as you detour from that and begin to walk away from that focus, you always find that the children of God stumble. And they fall into a condition such as we have today. I want to go and let's notice what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 13. Beginning in verse 10, it said, "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now it is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." How many times do you believe we put on the full armor of God as we're told in Ephesians chapter 6? I'm going to tell you, Satan's real. Satan will actually hypnotize you into believing a lie, to believe that what you're doing is right. You know, Satan is winning one battle after the other among God's people today and even among ministers. He's lost the war. The war took place at the cross of Calvary and he was defeated. But there's a lot of battles as Satan's been loosed that he's winning in this world. And if it were possible, he'd even destroy our very lives. The question is the power of the gospel making a difference in our lives today? I think about the hindrances. And you read about the history of God's people and what it took for them to go to the house of the Lord and to be with their brethren to just to worship Christ tells me that Jesus meant a lot more to them than it does to a lot of folks today. Because what they had to go through to gather together with God's people to be in the presence of Jesus Christ was a far greater hindrance on them than it is us today. Think about it. He says, "Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." That's one of our great problems in this world, and that's one of the departures from Christ, is we've made provision, and too big a provision for the flesh. We have decided that what we want to do is more important than what Christ would have us to do. And I know that's hard to swallow, but I'm guilty as anyone. I need this preached to me more than I need to preach it to anyone. It's real. Whether we like it or not, it's reality. And it's something that we need to deal with and we need to understand. We need to wake out of sleep. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 33 says, "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners." When you begin to look at the Greek words, That verse tells us right there that worthless companionships destroy good moral habits. Now, so often when we look at a verse like that, we think of the worst. Oh, somebody's out with the most wicked and evil people. But all this verse is telling us are there are companionships in this life that are having a great influence on us. Matter of fact, they're having a greater influence on us than Jesus Christ is. And he says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. You know, if you have the knowledge of God and you know that Jesus Christ is your Lord, he's your Savior, and he's your hope for glory, it's a shame if we don't put him first and foremost in our life. It's a shame. And we may all walk away from here today and say, that was a good sermon. I attained to the truth in it. But if the gospel was a powerful influence in our life, it would make changes in our life. It wouldn't matter what our fellow neighbors did, what our friends did, or what anybody else did. Because if Jesus Christ is the preeminence in your life is about pleasing him. Not pleasing you, not pleasing your neighbor. It's not about your work. You know, when the dust settles and the Lord returns, it isn't going to matter what you did. You know, some people might say, well, what difference has it made? We've been elected. We've been chosen with God. What difference does it make how we live? But I tell you, if you read Scripture, when God's people depart from the only true and living God, they have troubles. They have great difficulties. They have no assurance of their own life, as we're told in Deuteronomy 28. They get in states of hopelessness. You know, the Christian's been given a great blessing in his life. He really has. He's been given the blessing and the assurance and the hope of Jesus Christ. You know, we know that. We know that because every time we go to a funeral, and even though we cry and we mourn for the loss of somebody we love, we're looking forward to that day when it'll be no more because we'll be with the Lord. We have something that'll help us along. But we need that every day in our lives. You know, God said he would never leave us nor forsake us, and that we may boldly say the Lord is our helper. Is the Lord really your helper? Or are you your helper? Or is your friend your helper? Who's your helper in life? Is it the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is it yourself? You know, we depend upon the flesh. It said, make not provision for the flesh. Paul did in Romans 13. We're not to do that. Awake to righteousness and sin not. We need to think about that. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and read a couple of verses concerning this. I thought I was plumb cleared up, but I'm still a little stopped up. Let's begin in verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. You know, I want you to understand, when the Bible talks about the Lord coming, making his abode with you, it's not always about the second coming at the end of time. You know, the Lord said, I will send the Comforter. God said, I and my Father will come and sup with you, make our abode with you. I mean, there's many times, and we're not going to, for time's sake, we're not going to all those places. A lot of people tend to believe that every time it speaks of the Lord coming as a thief in the night, what it's telling you is be focused upon Jesus Christ, that you might receive the great blessing when Jesus comes and fellowships and communes with you. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction come upon them as the travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. You know, this is what happens to God's people every time that they depart the only true and living God. When they go down to Egypt, when they make a provision for the flesh, and no longer is Jesus Christ first and foremost in their life. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. We're told to watch and to be on guard and to understand that Jesus Christ has fellowship with his children while they live here in this life. He says, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not, we're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Be on guard, always watching. Always focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. God will bless you in that. God will bless our nation and our churches. It's when we turn away from him that we no longer receive those blessings. Is that what's happened? I believe it is. I literally believe it is. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13. Read a few verses and I'll close here shortly. Beginning in verse 24, we know that Satan himself is the deceiver. We know that it is Satan's desire that you would believe a lie because he's the father of lies. And you'd be surprised how many of God's children believe lies because Satan tempts them. He's there to help them along their way. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while the men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Think about that. Those tares were sowed while those men slept. I believe that speaks of a time that God's children are spiritually slumbering. Satan is always aware when we're spiritually asleep. And he's there to deceive us. He's there to teach us to believe a lie. He's there to help us take our focus off the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's notice what it says in Matthew chapter 24. In verse 40, it says, verse 41, two women shall be grinding at the mill, and one shall be taken, and one belated. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Again, the Lord comes and makes his abode with his people many times over in this life, not just at the end of time. Are we watching? You know, Jesus told his own disciples, and we know, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. But how difficult time did they have watching? Hard, wasn't it? You got to be on guard for yourself at all times, or drowsiness will set in and you'll fall asleep. You really will. You'll be, your soul and your spirit will be like your body. It'll become inactive, inoperative. And the opportunities we have to labor in the kingdom of God, we will not do. You know, that's what makes it's such a blessing of those at Thessalonica. I think about them. You know, they received the gospel, and it wasn't just a bunch of words. It was powerful to them in a very powerful way. They received it in much affliction. You know, the affliction didn't bother them because their sights and their focus is upon Jesus Christ. You know, how many of us are focused on Jesus Christ first and foremost? Do we focus on him or on our problems or our health or whatever it is that this life has to offer? You know, as we close here in Matthew chapter 25, verse 13, it says, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. You know, how many of us have missed the opportunity of fellowship and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ because we've let the world become our preeminence? We let the entertainment and the desires and all the things that we can gather up become first and foremost. God knoweth our hearts. He knoweth our thoughts before we even think them. We may fool one another, but we don't fool God. He knows. He understands. It says in verse 5 of this, talking about the 10 virgins, and we're not getting into this, it says, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. You know, the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, our groom, he's tarrying, isn't he? There's a day he's coming back. Are we on watch? Are we on guard for our own lives? Is Jesus Christ truly the most important thing in our lives? Does he have the preeminence? Or have we let the trials, the difficulties, the jobs, the desires of our flesh, whatever it is, your desires or my desires might be, we all have them. Have they taken over? Are they first and foremost in their life? I believe that's exactly what's happened to God's people as time has went on from back in the day that I first spoke of. And it's happened over and over. It's not the exception. Oftentimes, this sleeping sickness, you might call it, is real. And God's people fall into it. You know, it's like I preached before. Abraham was a man who somehow or other kept his focus upon God in a very special way. You know, and he always knew that this earth was a pilgrimage. It was not his home. He knew that heaven was his home, and he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder was God. He didn't look to himself. He didn't stay planted in the same place very long. And the only way you can do that is stay focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what Christ has for each one of us in our life, but we'll know if we focus on him every day. Every day. You know, religion is not about 2 hours of our convenience on Sunday morning. It's about every day. This is a time that God commanded us to gather together. He didn't say if you feel just right, if things are going real smooth in your life. He said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves. And yet, I believe there's more forsaking of the assembling than I've ever seen in the days and times that I've lived here. May God bless us to recognize our problems. You know, we have to recognize what's wrong and acknowledge it before we can ever do anything about it. We have to diagnose, a doctor does, before he can help heal the problem. We have a great physician that can heal us. May God bless us to put him first and foremost in our life. And I believe God would richly bless us in a major way if every one of us would make Christ the most prominent thing in our lives every day and not the things that we desire, not the things that we want. May God bless you, is my prayer.